Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that you touch our hearts. You move within us. Oh, thank you, Lord. We're in a place right now to open ourselves to you, to receive impartation and revelation, understanding from your word, that we'll be able to apply it into our life. Bring changes, increase into our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We continue to grow and develop in your divine nature, conforming to the image of Jesus, walking in a manner worthy of you, Lord. And Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father, that as we do, we continue to grow in developing in authority and dominion and faith, grace, and all that you've given to us, that we can live victorious upon this earth. We can be the conquerors that you've made us to be, that we are the overcomers. The enemy belongs under our feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Bless going in, bless going out. Thank you, Lord God. We are the blessed people because it's your blessing, the blessing of your covenant, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory to the King. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus, to be praised forevermore. Worthy are you to be praised forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. There's none like him. You know, being in his presence is like being in nobody else's presence. Amen. Truly, the expression is true. The cheese stands alone. There's nobody like him. Amen. Glory to God. Well, go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Amen. You know, mothers, you have influenced us in our lives. You've deposited things inside of us. You've developed us. You've nurtured us. You cared for us from the time that you held us in your arms in that delivery room. And we are eternally grateful for all that you have done. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Women are a very special breed of people. They're not like men, to all the women say.
Amen.
Glory to God. Yeah, that's right. You're above the dirt. But I want to talk to you about some women in the Bible today. You know, the Bible does talk about some women, and there are a number of women actually in the Bible. Some great, some not so great. But many of them are more important than what we think. Some that we never thought deserved honor, God deposits and puts honor upon them. So we want to look at a few of them today, because I believe that as we look into their lives, we can see things that relate to our life. You know, the Bible is not a woman's book. It's not a man's book. It's not a book for youth, nor is it a book for the elder. It is a book for everybody.
Yes.
And the Word of God applies to everybody. If we, as the people of God, would be spiritual and listen in our spirit for what the Spirit of God says, that God could talk to women or about women, but as a man, it relates to me.
Yes.
God can talk about healing, but as one that needs a financial breakthrough, it relates to me. Because
yes.
The Word of God does not fit within man's boundaries.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You know, and that's why we don't always teach on specific subjects, because we believe that you being spiritual should be able to take the Word of God and relate it into the part of your life that you need.
Amen.
Amen. We are a spiritual people. Our God is a spiritual God. The church is a spiritual operation. When we start operating carnally, we are out of position.
Yeah.
And we need to stay in position of who we are and where God has set us.
Amen.
Amen. We are spirit beings. We operate by spirit. We hear within our spirit.
Yes.
We move out from our spirit. We speak from our spirit. Because we are a spirit being.
Yes, we are. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So open with me this morning to Genesis chapter 5, because I want to actually talk to you first of all about the first woman in the Bible who was the mother of the human race. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them man or Adam in the day when they were created." So as far as God's concerned, he created man and woman, and their name was
Adam.
That was their name as far as God's concerned. Their name was Adam because God looks at him totally equal.
Yes.
Totally equal. He viewed them as one. He had a male physical body and a female physical body, but it was man.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So God views man and woman as one, equally. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 3 now, verse 6, and you know the account where the serpent came and tempted, isn't that right? So in verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." So who ate? They both ate. So this is the sin of, what does the Bible call it? The sin of what?
Adam.
It's the sin of mankind. This is the sin of mankind, disobedience to God, walking outside of their boundaries, what God had set them, what God had given them, and what God had put within their hand. They walked outside of those boundaries. And this is why you can't walk outside of the boundaries of where God set you, what God's made you to be. Amen. Verse 20. So then this is after they've sinned and God has pronounced upon the serpent the judgment and all that. And it says the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all of the living. Okay? Man named her Eve, not God. So now we see a separation between man and woman. Now it's Adam and Eve. They're not the same anymore. There's a separation. That's part of the curse. They're not the one that God made them to be. Now they're operating underneath the fruit by the fruit that they ate from the tree. Are you with me? Sin always brings division. Sin always causes separation. Racism is sin because it creates separation. Are you with me? Now, in the New Testament, they talk about the sin of Adam. They talk about Adam and Eve because Adam named his wife Eve. Romans chapter 5 tells us sin or death entered the world through Adam, right? Well, Adam, we know he was created first. So Adam was the head of the house. Now, as the head of the house, it doesn't mean you're the dominant controller. Because if you think you are, you ought to get punched in the face. Well, no, not really. It's not about being dominant and being a controller. That's the curse. It is not about putting your spouse under your thumb. That's the curse. You know, they say that, you know, weak men say that strong women have attitudes. But strong men can live with strong women.
Amen.
Yes. Are you with me? Amen. When you say that your wife has an attitude, it's because you have the issue. man as the head is responsible to God. So therefore, if there is strife or division in the house, God's looking at the man saying, what's your problem? Well, I try to control her. No, sorry. Wrong answer. Man, if he is lacking on what to do or how to move or how to operate spiritually, then he's left only with his flesh to take control, to dominate, to try to force issues and force his wife to obey as if she's a servant, a child, or a slave. Are you with me? See, today's Mother's Day, so men, you're going to have to suck it up. Amen. Amen. But God sees husband and wife as one. The Bible said that we're joint heirs together. So we're not to be separated. There's not to be one dominant over the other. There is not to be any control involved. Does God control your will? No, he'll let you be as stupid as you want to be. Won't he? He will not try to control your will. He gave you free will and the freedom to choose. Now, what he does is he speaks his word to you, and you have a choice. So how does the husband supposed to lead the family? Speaking the word. Speaking the word. That's how you lead the family. You speak the word into the situation, and then you leave the choice. That's how it's done. It's not like, you need to do this. I'll tell you, God said this, and this is what you need to do. Well, what makes you think you're so right? Because my observation is, with your dominant control, you're obviously not right. Don't shout me down. I'm not looking at anybody. Are you with me? See, it's not about looking to control over the flesh. God don't try to control your flesh. He'll let your flesh go as far out of control as you want it to go because it's your choice. Are you with me? Yeah, but if she goes out of control and then I'm responsible, well, then I suggest you pray. And I suggest you get into the Word of God and you start making some declarations from the Word of God over the situation and stop whining. Ladies, we love you. Happy Mother's Day. Glory to God. Amen. See, when we do marriage counseling or marriage seminars, the men love my wife and the women love me because I will stand up for the women all the time. I always will because Jesus did. Jesus always stood up to the women over the dominant society of Israel. Just like when they dragged Mary Magdalene out and said, this woman was caught in adultery by herself. Where's the man? See, dominant society. The man, he's okay. Put him on the side. It's the woman. No, see, that's a dominant, controlling society. And Jesus would put him down every single time. You know why? Because in the kingdom of God, there is no slave. There is no servant. There is no dominating and controlling. Not in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Okay, well, that goes way off track of where we were going. So, verse 15. The Lord is speaking to the woman here, and he says, and I will put enmity, oh, he's speaking to the serpent, I'm sorry. I will put enmity between you and the woman. You notice, God never calls the woman Eve. It says that he took the rib out of the side and brought the woman to him. And then he said to the woman, but he never called her by name, because to him, they were exactly the same. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So this was the promise of the Redeemer, that Satan would bruise the Redeemer on his heel, but the Redeemer is going to get up and bust your head. Isn't that right? Amen. So this is God's promise, first promise of a redeemer. Now you got Adam and the woman. Adam and Adam. Two perfect people. Two powerful people on the earth. Eve was deceived. Man did not speak up. You know, my wonderful cupcake. God said, you know, you're not laughing. You know. You know, my darling, my love of my life. God said, we should not eat of this tree. Choose ye this day. See, Adam didn't do that. Adam didn't need to rip the apple, not the apple, the fruit. He didn't have to rip the fruit out of her hand and, you know, slap her down and all this other stuff. All he had to do was speak. That's all he had to do. Speak what God said. God said, you know, God said we should not eat of this. That's all he had to do. But he didn't speak. A lot of men don't speak. A lot of you do not speak. You don't speak the word. You speak what you want, speak what you like, but you don't speak the word. And only the word will keep your house in order. Man did not speak up, so therefore Eve was deceived. Man was seduced. He knew, but he went that way anyway. So they both made mistakes, but God shows up. He's there to bail them out. Amen. Now, Eve, see, here's the mistake that a lot of times we make. Eve was not to blindly follow Adam. This is what a lot of men want. Well, this is what God told me, and this is what you need to do. That's blindly following. But the man and the woman were to fully follow what God said. So the man is to know what God said, and the woman is to know what God said. And then our agreement is with God. Forget about the, well, you need to agree with me. Get off of that stuff. You need to agree with God. Well, I'm agreeing with God. Well, when you get it together as a couple, then you can both agree with God. Are you with me? You're joint heirs. It's not that one can go to God and the other one can't. How dare you tell the other person they can't? I'm the one that goes to God. How dare you? Man and woman are joint heirs together. Yeah. Just as much as you think he can hear from God, you can hear from God too. Amen. And you ought to hear from God. And then you agree with God and follow God fully. Amen. So man is not the high priest of the house. Just telling you that. Jesus is the high priest of your house. He is our high priest. Isn't that right? Women have just as much right to access the Spirit of God as a joint heir, just like men do. Now, listen right here. It was through women, which was Eve, God promised to send a Redeemer.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Although unwillingly and deceived that Eve was, man was willingly seduced. And that moved man onto the back burner. And men have tried to kick their way to the front ever since and kick any woman out of the way that they need to stay in front. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. You know how that is. Oh, to get better. But man got moved to the back burner and woman came to the forefront for the promised Redeemer. Don't ever, ever let anybody tell you you've messed up so bad that God can never use you again. Nobody's messed up as bad as Eve did and Adam did. Nobody. But God was right there to use them. I have a Redeemer coming, and girl, it's coming through you. Amen. Amen. Always remember Eve, the first woman. Then remember the promise of a great Redeemer that was made to her. She was the doorway for the Savior. Amen. Go to Genesis chapter 6. in verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. My goodness. So this is actually the backdrop of the ark being built. Okay, this is what was going on the earth. And the Bible tells us that in the days of the Son of Man, it will be as the days of Noah. This is the days of Noah right there. You're not there yet. If you think it's bad now, you ain't even close to that. That every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. So we know the account of the ark and the flood and all that. So considering the day and considering the way people were, and God has Noah to build an ark, right? Do you think that those people were kind to Noah? Do you think that maybe they were ridiculing Noah? Do you think maybe they bullied Noah? Huh? You think they tried to stop what he was doing, ruin his work, even steal his stuff from him? Oh, look at all this stuff. Let's go, you know, look at all this gopher wood he's got. Let's take it, you know, just stealing stuff from him. You think Noah went through some stuff? I mean, this is a 120-year project. It took 120 years to build the ark. And he's dealing with those people for 120 years while he's trying to build an ark. So who would be Noah's natural source of strength? His wife. That's right. Go over to 2 Peter 2:5 for a moment. And it says, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others who he brought when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. All right, what does he call Noah? A preacher of righteousness. So every time somebody would come by and say, hey, what are you building over here? He'd preach righteousness to them. I'm building an ark for the Savior to save the world, because this is what God said. And he's preaching every time, speaking, telling them the truth. There's a flood coming. What's a flood? It's going to rain. What is rain? You are nuts. You're crazy. I'm sure they made fun of him and ridiculed him. And after a day of out there working all day long and all these people coming by all the time, giving him a hard time, he came back home and he needed some strength. And he got it from his wife. Now, do you think his wife may have had questions sometimes? No, you know, it's been 50 years. You think his kids had questions? Hey, Dad, you know, isn't this going a little bit overboard? How big is this thing going to be that you're going to build? His wife could have acted like Job's wife. Just curse God and die. What are you doing out there? See, a wife can either help or a wife can hinder. But again, it's not blindly. So a wife can help or a wife can hinder after hearing God. The key to the whole thing in any relationship is that everybody hears God. That's the key. And then we agree with God. Remember what Jesus said, if two of you should agree on anything, it'll be done by my Father which is in heaven. Do you think Dad is going to do anything that's not of him? So it doesn't matter if we agree on something if we're not agreeing on God. Now, we can agree on stuff. We can say the same thing just like they did at the Tower of Babel. But you're in for a big problem here. So she has to hear from God. I have to hear from God. Then we agree on what we've heard from God, and then we come into agreement on it. Are you with me? So it's not blindly. See, you know, you've heard that expression, blind faith. Faith isn't blind. It's the most eye-opening position you could ever be in. God expects oneness, just like Noah and his wife, just like when he created man. He expects oneness. He does not expect division. And oneness comes from hearing God the same and then agreeing with him. How many of you remember the old triangle? You know, the man is at one corner of the triangle, woman's at the other corner, but God's at the top. And your horizontal relationship is totally dependent on your vertical relationship. Amen. Yeah, well, you know, my spouse, they don't hear from God. Then you ought to pray for them. Stop complaining. Genesis 11, hallelujah. We love you, ladies.
Thank you.
Genesis 11, 29. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. We don't care about the others. So Abram takes a wife whose name is Sarai. Now, the name Sarai in the original Hebrew, when you go to the origins of the Hebrew of the word Sarai, it means quarrelsome and contentious. Quarrelsome and contentious. You could say Sarai was a complainer and a griper. Now, let me just say this to you. There were times that things had broken in our house, and my wife said, "Would you fix this?" And I'd say, "Yeah, I'll fix that." And I didn't. And she'd say, "Could you fix this?" And I'd say, "Okay, but I didn't." And then she'd start complaining or griping. That is not what we're talking about. That is all my fault. What a lot of men do not understand about women, is that if something in the house is broken, they're broken. If something on the car is broken, they're broken. Everything that they have in life is a part of them. So therefore, if I'm not fixing whatever was broken, I'm not helping her. I'm telling her, you've got to live with this broken thing, so you're just going to have to deal with being broken. And a man says, "Well, that's ridiculous." No, it's not ridiculous, because it's the way it is. And that's the way it is because she ain't you. Maybe you haven't realized this yet. She ain't you. Now, I know that like at 11 o'clock at night, you're glad she ain't you. You know, but at 2 in the afternoon, you want her to be just like you. It don't work that way. If you like 11 o'clock at night, you're going to have to like 2 in the afternoon. You're all old enough to understand that. So she was by nature a complainer and a griper. Now outwardly, Sarai was breathtakingly beautiful. She was a very beautiful woman. But inwardly, she was unpleasant and very difficult to be around. It reminds me of the proverb. The ring in the nose of a swine. I don't see any swine ring people here today. Go over to chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Genesis 18, 9 through 12. So this is when the Lord and his companions came and visited Abraham just before going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "They're in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Now, just recently, if you back up a little bit, you'll find out that just recently God had changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. Okay? So it's obviously, on God's part, a step of faith to put this into their mouth so that as they start to declare these things, things will change in their life. So Sarah, right now, hears what the Lord said about having children, and she laughs in disbelief. And she sarcastically says, "Oh, sure, I'm going to have a baby at my age. There's just no way that can happen. Verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? So the Lord actually, don't know if he actually heard her, but he knew what she said, and he repeats what she says. Verse 15. And Sarah denied it, however, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And she said, and he said, no, but you did laugh. So this is the Lord. This is the Lord that's come to see Abraham. And she has the nerve to refute what he says. He says, you laughed. Why did you laugh? And you don't believe what I just said. And she refutes what he said. She has the nerve to, and laughs at it. And argues with him after he told her, this is what you said. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. She's arguing with him. Well, if she's going to be quarrelsome and she's going to be sarcastic with the Almighty, what do you think she is with her husband? What do you think she is with other people? This is called difficult. She's a piece of work. Are you with me? Now, thank God, he changed the name from Sarai to Sarah, and every while it took hold. Because Sarai, who was the complainer and the griper and the contentious person, became Sarah, which means princess. She became the princess. She learned to trust God. She learned to trust Abraham as he followed the Lord. She held the promise. What was the promise? Isaac. She held the promise in her hands. She held Isaac. See, walking with the Lord can change your personality. Don't tell me you have a personality and you're stuck in it. That's a bunch of garbage from hell. Walking with God can change your personality. It can change your demeanor. It can grow your character. Change you. Amen. We never have to remain the same as we are, no matter how long we've been the way we are. The problem with pride is the longer I am the way I am, the more I think that's just the way I am. That's the way it is. It'll never change. And then you, Yeah, no, I'm sorry. And then, and then what happens is that you can't change because you've talked yourself into it. You've kept your name Sarai, and you refuse to take on Sarah. 2 Samuel chapter 11. So we've seen the first woman. We've seen the strength of Noah's wife. We've seen Sarah get changed. And now here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So he's up on the roof, walking back and forth, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing herself. Now, she's bathing herself out in the open, right where the king's roof is. So most scholars will tell you Bathsheba did this on purpose. She did it deliberately, knowing that David is going to be on the rooftop. And both parties willingly participated in the adulterous affair. And David misused his kingly authority. He used his kingly authority to, it would be called weaponizing. He weaponized his position to send out his henchmen to go bring Bathsheba in. Bathsheba, Roger Stone, whoever it might be, you know. We send out the henchmen. So he sends out his people. They have an adulterous affair. Bathsheba conceives. And in panic, when she realizes, the test came back positive. So she tells David. And now David is frantically scrambling to cover his tracks. So Bathsheba was married to Uriah. Uriah was off in battle fighting. So David sends for Uriah to come back home because he wants Uriah to come home and go sleep with Bathsheba. So then the conception will be based on the fact that he came home from battle. And that would cover the whole thing. Unless he comes out with red hair. I don't know. But the hope is that that would cover the whole thing. But Uriah, having more integrity than David, would not even go into the house to see his wife. I'm thinking, what is wrong with you, boy? You know, but he wouldn't even go in to see his wife. He sleeps on the doorpost of David's house. So David realizes, well, this isn't working. He's not going to go in to Bathsheba. So Uriah goes back out on the battlefield, and David sends notice out to the commander to send Uriah to the front lines and then draw back so that he gets killed in battle. So what do we have here? Adultery, cover-up, and murder. Verse 26. Now when the wife of Uriah, that would be Bathsheba, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Now just imagine at that point all the emotions that come up. The shame, the guilt, and the grief over her husband, who was a good man that took good care of her. Imagine all of these things just come, and the fact that she's actually responsible for that man's death. Considering the 51 intelligence agencies that went in and investigated the situation, they came back with a report and said it was an accidental death. Yeah, he was suicided. But it doesn't matter what the 51 intelligence agencies said, Bathsheba knew better. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about with the intelligence, I'm just mixing a little bit of today's stuff in with the story. So if you're confused, don't worry about it. So what's the next thing that happens? It's like a year later, or almost a year later, I guess it is. Oh, yeah, it's got to be almost a year later. God sends Nathan to go see David. Talks about a rich man that has all kinds of possessions. But he had somebody come to the house, so he took the poor man's sheep, lamb, stole it away from him, and sacrificed and fed his guest so that he wouldn't touch his own possessions. And David was irate. He was so mad. He said, get that guy in here, and all kinds of stuff. And Nathan points his finger at David and says, you are the man. And that just cut right into David's heart. And he realized and took responsibility for his actions and repented before God. He realized at this point how grievous the sins were that he committed. And what a lot of people don't realize is that not only David, but also Bathsheba repented. They both repented. In Psalm 51, go over to Psalm 51. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What did his sins include? Covetousness. Stealing, lying, adultery, murder. And we know that David took Bathsheba as his wife. And because of Bathsheba becoming his wife, his sin is ever before him. Every time he looks at her, he remembers what he did. Are you with me? You ought to read all of Psalm 51. But look in verse 16 and 17, Psalm 51. Verse 16 and 17. He says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, the greatest worship before God is a broken heart, a contrite heart, a repentant heart. There is nothing more disgusting to God than a proud look. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about where you're at. You know, a lot of times where you're at and what's in you is so totally different. You know, for instance, you know me. I like to drive fast. I just like to drive fast. I've always liked driving fast. You know, like Fast and Furious movies are some of my favorites. You know, just drive fast. I like fast, but I'm never in a rush. I'm never in a rush, but I just like to drive fast because it's the exhilaration of acceleration. I like it. But I'm never in a rush because I know that when you get in a rush, you make stupid mistakes. So just because you drive fast, it doesn't mean you're in a rush. I just like to drive fast. I hate being late, so I'm going to leave at a certain time to make sure I get there on time. You know, unless traffic doesn't cooperate, you know, which happens. But you allow time for traffic that may not cooperate. And I'd rather get there real early and sit in the parking lot than to get there late. And that's just the way that I am. If I get there on time, I'm already late. For instance, if the meeting is at 5 o'clock and I get there at 5 o'clock, the meeting can't start at 5 because I'm just getting there. So to me, I'm late. Because if the meeting is at 5, then I need to be there early so the meeting could start at 5. But I don't rush to get there. I just like to drive fast. So what you see outside, you might see me drive fast and you think, oh, always in a hurry, always in a hurry. I'm never in a hurry. I just drive fast. Yeah, are you with me? You understand that? So what's on the inside is different. My attitude and my action, okay, is different because, again, the driving fast is not based on an attitude of rushing, okay? So the proud look is not based on what's seen outwardly. It's based on your heart position. That's what it's all about, where your heart position is with God. Now, we know that David and Bathsheba, they lost their first child from the affair. Remember, she conceived? Well, they lost that child. But then they had another child, King Solomon. He became king in David's place, remember? So go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31:1. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Now, Lemuel, by general consent, both of Jewish and Christian writers, this name signifies one from God or one belonging to God, and such a one was Solomon. Being given by God to David and Bathsheba as a pledge of his reconciliation to them after their repentance. Okay? So she gave him the name Lemuel to remind him of his great obligations to God and of the justice of his devoting himself to God's service. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. And what do we know is in Proverbs 31? The virtuous woman. And who taught Solomon about a virtuous woman? Bathsheba. She taught him all about a godly wife. She instructed Solomon in all of these things, and he wrote it all down. Many Christians, a lot of Christian women, they have set their lives and their marriages on the words of the virtuous woman, which is the words of Bathsheba to Solomon. Don't ever let anybody tell you there's no hope for you. Don't ever think God can't change somebody, your spouse or otherwise. Don't ever think you're stuck with a personality or with certain flaws or certain faults. Is anything impossible for the Lord? All he needs is our will to grow into his. That's all he needs. To desire what he desires, that's all that he needs. And he'll work within us to bring those things about. Amen. So we looked at several women in the Bible, but there's many, many others, like Esther. You know, Esther was the one that saved the nation of Israel. You know, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary, who was the owner, who was John Mark's mother and was the owner of the upper room and all the meetings of the church, the early church in the upper room. And then, of course, there's Mary Magdalene. There's Ruth. There's Priscilla. There's Dorcas. And then, of course, you know, how much time would we need? We start talking about Hannah and Rachel and Deborah and the Shunammite woman and countless, countless other women within the Bible. Of course, women play a powerful role in God's plans. A woman's influence can be life-giving or it can be devastating. And those who surrender themselves, their talents, and their gifts to God for his use can leave a legacy of strength and blessing to others that come after them. It does not at all matter about where you are today, but where do you want to grow into God? Giving yourself to him and allowing him to transform your life for his purposes. Whether one was the first woman on the face of the earth or whether it was Sarah, the oldest woman to ever have a child, salvation can come through you at any age. Whether you made some of the greatest mistakes in life or you're dragged out into the street to be shown as an adulteress, God can turn things around through our repentance and use us greatly for his purposes, which will also bring about our fulfillment. God is not limited to your life today. That's good news. He is only limited by our unwillingness to repent or our unwillingness to change. That's what limits God. But as long as we are willing to change and willing to repent, today don't matter, because I can repent and I can change and tomorrow can be so totally different. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Amen. So let the women of the Bible be a great example to show us that none of us are beyond the reach of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's usefulness. He can use any single one of us. Amen. Whether we're out in the forefront like Eve, out in the forefront like Sarah, out in the forefront like Bathsheba, or whether we're a solid rock of strength in the background like Noah's wife, always remember this. Being in the forefront or in the background is only a position in the world. But there are no back burners with God. Every single one of us are the apple of his eye. And he has us in the clear view of his love. Amen. He knows exactly where you're at. And every counsel of God, the Bible tells us that he counsels us with his eye upon us. He knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly the way we need to go. He knows exactly the steps we need to take. Nothing takes him by surprise. You've heard the expression, I might be in the storm, but God's in the boat with me. Yes, he is. He knows exactly where you're at, and he'll counsel you with his eye on you. Yes. Hallelujah. 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 God is a good God. God is a great God. God is a loving God. There is no God like our God. And I thank God that Adam was not left alone. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, just lift your hands to the Lord. Oh, Father, we bless you. We honor you, Father. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your love. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father, that you said it was not good for man to be alone, and you made woman to be with him. We thank you for that, Lord. We do not blame women for all of the problems and mistakes in the garden. For a man was right there, and he was the responsible one, and he did not do what he was supposed to do. And the whole thing could have been wrapped up right there in the garden. But I thank you, Lord, you had a plan. You were not taken by surprise. The moment Adam made his choice, the moment your plan came into existence. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Father, that you made the promise through woman, and that has come upon the earth, birthing the Redeemer for us, that we could be delivered. Not only delivered out of sin, but delivered out of the curse that came upon the earth. The curse that came upon marriage relationships. The curse that came upon societies. The curse that came beyond upon bodies, physical bodies and financial positions. Father, I thank you that Jesus has bore away the curse because he became the curse. That he died as the curse and he dragged that curse into hell where it belongs. And Father, I thank you that he's risen up free from it, vindicated in the spirit, that we are in Christ, that we're free from all the curse. We're free from all that sin has brought into the world. We're free from everything that hell has to offer to any human being. And Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I just ask right now for your anointing and your blessing to be upon these women, Father, in a special way, because we know how you hold women in high esteem. We know about your care, your concern, your nurturing of women. And Father, I thank you that your blessing be upon them. And Father, for us men, we look to you for direction, instruction, for help, so that we can deal, especially with our wives, in the way that you would deal with us. That we would nourish and cherish, give up ourselves, just as Christ has for the church. Thank you, Father, that your love is within each and every one of us as the children of the Most High God. But we look for that love within us to become the super bond that holds us together. That it's not based on an emotion, but it's based on a fact, on a truth that will produce the emotion. Father, we thank you. Lord. We bless you, we praise you, and give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for what you've deposited inside of us. Thank you for impartations, Father, yes, that these things come alive on the inside of us, that it renews our mind, it restores our soul, Father, brings us into greater position, not only with you, but enable to function with one another. Yes. Thank you, Lord, that we can be changed line upon line, precept upon precept. Increase takes place in our lives. Now, Father, as we come before you with our giving, we thank you, Lord, that you are more than enough. You watch over your word to perform it. You said that we can bring the tithe into the storehouse, that we can sow our seed. And, Father, I thank you that your promises are attached to it. You open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing till there's not room enough to receive it, that we continue to increase because we continue to give. We bless you, Father, and thank you for that. And we do so by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you joined us on live stream or podcast, thanks for being with us today. I know that I did not welcome you earlier. Sometimes I just get wrapped up and I don't even welcome the people that are here. But we're glad that you're there. And if you'd like to sow seed into the ministry, go to our website at newlifefamilyworship.net. Thank you in advance for the seed that you sow. Anything at all that we can pray with you about, please let us know. And for any mothers out there, happy Mother's Day to you. And I do hope that it will be a great day for you. Amen.